Amen.
Good morning. My name is Nick, one of the pastors here at First Baptist Church of Clovis, and we are well into our series on finding joy in the Ten Commandments. And in case you've not been with us over the last few weeks, quick synopsis. The Ten Commandments isn't typically where you go to say, you know what, I need some uplifting verses that are going to just bring me joy. The Ten Commandments, do's and don'ts, that's what I need. And so we are taking a look at these Ten Commandments and sort of saying, okay, they were given to us intentionally. And we've been kind of going with the theme and the truth that we know that sin steals our joy. That disobedience in God, it steals our joy. And so when we don't listen to God, we're not really finding joy. So how can we take a look at these Ten Commandments and look at the why behind the what? When we're told to do something or not to do something, that we look at the why behind it and say, now how can I find joy in this? What is it I'm really designed to do? And how is this verse helping to, or this commandment helping me to see it? And I used the example last week when I spoke on it's tough to look at the don'ts and just take them at face value, because don'ts don't really define what something is. If you were here, you recall that I was super awesome enough to burn my nose on a toaster growing up. And I had said it would be weird to define the toaster as, oh, what is that there? That's the thing you don't put your nose on. Okay, that doesn't accurately, that's true. Don't, by the way, don't do that. But it doesn't define it well. That thing is meant to take bread and turn it into delicious toast. And so we're taking a look at these commands and going a little bit deeper and trying to figure out what deeper truth we can find in them. The first few Sundays that we've been going over the series, we're taking a look at the first commandments. Number one, obviously, being prioritizing God is number one. Nothing before Him, we prioritize Him, and nothing should be above Him. And when we do that, we find more joy. We also learned that we need to practice resting, a Sabbath rest, having a time that is set aside just for you to rest and recuperate. God did this, Jesus did this, and He commands us to do it. And when we try to live outside of that design, it steals our joy. Any of you that are working too much, sometimes I fall into that category. You know that's true, but to find joy, we need to value the rest that God has designed us for. Then last week I had talked about taking the Lord's name in vain and how going beyond just, well, don't use God's name as a curse word, it goes much deeper, that if we're Christians, we are carrying the name of God with us. And when we call ourselves a Christian but then go and sin, we are carrying the Lord's name in vain. And it is, any sin really is taking the Lord's name in vain. And so we notice this pattern that Jesus is taking these commandments and He's improving them or fulfilling them, or sometimes you could say revealing the deeper truth for them. He's raising the bar. But then we realize that, wow, this difficult commandment just became next to impossible. And that's when we're reminded, as we've been going over the last few weeks, that we live under grace and not the law. That we strive for God's best but accept His forgiveness for our shortcomings. Again, the first few commandments focus on, if you've kind of been looking at them, on our relationship with God, who He is, how we're designed to relate to Him. And now the rest of them are pretty much going to revolve around, now how do we relate to others? Because God is relational. So we're going to dive into that. Exodus 20, verse 12, we see our next command. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. I'll read it one more time because it's just so simple. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And so a couple thoughts I have. First is that it's awesome that God leads with this. It's not a list of sacrifices or worships or certain songs or styles, phrases to say. It starts with basically God saying the first few commandments, listen to me, love me, and now love others. It's what Jesus commanded. It's what God has commanded from giving the law originally. And so it kind of blows my mind, because to the person that says, man, why is God so mean or wrathful? Why is God so generous? Every other god of the day was, you listen to me, you do what I say. If you don't, I will smite you. And like just almost an abusive relationship. But God says, listen to me, love me, fall in love with me. And then when we start going, wow, God, you are awesome. He goes, great, 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 great. Now give it to others. And He shares His glory. He shares His love with us. And it is so generous. He would have every right to make all of the Ten Commandments all about Him, but He doesn't. He loves humanity. He made us in his image, and he wants us to love him by loving others. And that's so good. It would be like having a boss that goes, all right, I need you to work 8 hours a day. Great, what do I do? Well, for the first hour, you come in and you do work in the office. And then the next 7 hours, I need you to just go out and be nice to people and love people. What, really? Like, you'll pay for that? Yeah, I will. Well, that's really generous. And then, exactly, God wants to share his love with others, and he wants to be relational. And we see it all the way back in the Old Testament. Exodus 4:22, we see language that God uses. Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. He calls the nation of Israel his firstborn. We see him use other phrases like household and family. And so it's just impressive and awesome to me that God starts off the Ten Commandments, at least the relational part, by showing that it is important on how we relate with others. And the second thing is that, this sort of blew my mind as I started to think about it, is that this is the start of a nation. The people just come out of Egypt. They're like ready to form a nation. They're getting ready to go into their land here, at least in some time. And this is how he starts a nation. 4th of July, we just had a few days ago. And as Andy, you know, said, Happy Rebellions Day and everything. And so a lot of people go back and read some of that kind of stuff on the history of the nation. And so question, what would you do if you started your own nation today? I mean, if you recall back to like sixth grade elections or whatever, I promise longer recesses, longer lunches, no more tests, right? Like, if I was starting a nation, I'd be like, all right, tri-tip sandwiches are the official lunch of our nation. There will be no Cats or Dallas Cowboys. I would just rule, like, I know like three people, no, I'm just kidding. But seriously, what would you put if you were starting a nation? You'd probably put something like equality, freedom, fairness, hierarchy. This would be important to the nation. And God does get there, but he starts instead with honor your father and mother. He's putting together a nation with laws and rules and religion and structure, but this is what he starts with. And I know some people, because I've had these conversations, oh, this is great. Why don't we have a combo service? Go get the youth, Nick, bring them over here, and you tell them to listen to their mom or dad. This is my favorite verse. I say it this way. I brought you in this world. I take you out. Like, that tends to be sometimes the direction that we go. But if you haven't realized, and God's giving the Ten Commandments, he doesn't hit the pause button after describing who he is in the first few commandments to go, now hold on, adults, we're going to have Sunday school now, and I'm going to talk to the kids. All right, kids, you're going to love mommy and daddy and honor them. No, because he goes on here in a moment to start talking about adultery and murder. All of these commandments are meant for adults. And that's where we need to give pause and go, wow, so what's he trying to say to us? He's casting a vision and setting up how this nation would function and what it would be founded on. That it would be founded on God, and it would be taught through the families, and that kids would know God because they listened to their families. And side note, it's sort of good to point out, especially in our culture that we have here. I love our academic system. I love how it can serve families and serve kids. But on a bad day, we could actually get it wrong. I've asked families, hey, what do you think it means to be a parent? What's your role as a parent? And even good Christian families will accidentally say things like, oh, well, I think my number one goal is to raise a good member, contributing member to society. I've heard that said. I've heard people say things like, give them the best chance to succeed academically or socially or physically. I've even heard people say, well, just teach them good family values or teach them that family first, you know, blood runs thicker than, you know. And those aren't necessarily wrong, but if we're not careful, we could accidentally raise our kids our way with our agendas on our strength and not put God first where he belongs. And when we do that, even with good intentions, but we just forget about God, we're actually disobeying him. Like we learned last week, you could be taking the Lord's name in vain when you're raising your kid your way and God's over here going, that's my kid and I want you to raise him my way. And we tend to act, and I get it because I have two little girls. One of them now is over in the youth room over there, which is still kind of blowing my mind. I'm like, my little girls. And God's like, my little girls. And I've seen kids like grow up through the youth group, and I've seen parents struggle with, well, I'm not ready for them to get married. I'm not ready to go to college. I'm not ready. And it kind of reminds me of this little kid with a fish. He's not ready to let go of what he caught. Go ahead and bring that up a little bit.
What are you going to do with him?
Are you going to carry him in your lap in the truck?
Yeah.
Well, then what are we going to do then when we get them home?
Put them in the toy box.
And then what?
Then it will be a toy.
No, throw them back.
Why?
Throw them back. You can't keep him, buddy.
Why?
You got to throw him back. You got to throw him back. He needs to go home. He's going to be sad. Throw him back. Come on. Give him a kiss. Then throw him back. Next time you can keep him. We'll come back tomorrow and catch some more. Come on, buddy. Throw him back. Why not?
I want to keep him.
And you're like, that's how I feel about my baby. And I know the analogy breaks down because your kids aren't fish and they don't die when but we can be a little selfish because I want them and I want them to do it my way because I told them or they'll look like me or act like me. But we forget to ask God what he wants because God would tell us to teach our kids about him first. And then we say, no, but my kid has sports or my kid has, school. Then God might say, well, I want you to read the word with them and pray with them and show them how to talk to me. And then we say, no, I'll outsource that to my church. We have a really good youth pastor. And funny. And you might say something like, or God would say something like, I want you to be loving and forgiving and hospitable and kind, and I don't want you to gossip or to complain in front of them, or preferably ever, because they'll pick up on that. And we say, no, but I had really bad customer service, or you don't know my coworker. They deserve me complaining or arguing about them. You see, this commandment tells us to honor our mother and father because it assumes that mothers and fathers will be teaching and discipling and disciplining their kids to know the Lord, who he is, his character, and what he teaches. And if God is real and we take him at his word, then our kids are his kids. And he wants us to raise them his way because it's truly what is best for them. God knows that if his people do this, they will be strong and they will live long in the land that he will be giving them. And again, going back two series ago, this is God teaching his people how to be God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. And it does deserve to be said that the command says to honor. Right now, it doesn't actually say to obey or even like your parents. I mean, that should be the hope and the goal. But if a parent were to tell a kid to sin, for example, then it's perfectly okay to disobey in this instance. But honor can always be given, and respect can always be given. And Jesus even comes up with a bit of tension with his own mother when doing his first miracle. And it happens to be at a wedding. And typically weddings back then would be, maybe a week long, and you'd have to bring enough food and wine for everybody to celebrate all those days. And running out would just be the worst. And so there Jesus is, John chapter 2, with his disciples and his mom. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." Whew. Okay, so for people who thought, wow, that's kind of rude, actually. In the language that Jesus was speaking, it wouldn't be inappropriate to call your mother woman today. Woman? Like, don't do that. Okay? Well, Jesus said it. It's different. Okay? But what he's basically telling his mom is, listen, because he even ends it with, "My hour has not yet come." And he's saying, I have an agenda. God has an agenda for me to do things a certain way. But mom just jumps in and says, do it this way. And I sort of just kind of chuckle at what's happening here. God, Jesus, in this instance, is like, oh, man, I remember when I made that commandment. And now it's coming back to bite me. I've got to honor my mother and God at the same. And so I don't know exactly what that looks like. This is one of those questions I would love to ask. But there had to be at least a little bit of tension here. Otherwise, he wouldn't have pointed out the time has not yet come. And so Jesus has to wrestle with what to do right here. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars. And so the rest of the story, Jesus goes, and his first miracle is turning water into wine. And it's not just normal wine. It ends up being the best wine out of the whole ceremony. And people come, wow, this is really good wine. And that's why Jesus is popular with the sinners at the party. So, but it makes me... This week, as I'm reflecting a little bit, I'm like, man, what can this say to me? So these are some thoughts and reflections that I had. And as always, take them or leave them. This isn't me wagging a finger at anyone here. It's wagging a finger at myself a little bit. How am I at honoring my parents and guardians? It's been said that generally the way that a person submits to their parents is how they submit to God. Is it reluctant, or is it with anger, or are we complaining about it? We need to consider that our attitude towards honoring our parents or guardians reflects our attitude towards God. And two, we need to consider that our attitude towards honoring our folks is likely how our kids will learn to honor. Have you ever considered that submitting to someone, even if they don't deserve it, but especially when you do it for God, might actually bring you more joy, more peace, and more patience? Because that's what God says happens. Don't be a doormat. You can avoid abuse and still show honor to people. It is possible. But as always, these are just my lessons for the week. Some things I'm reflecting on. Maybe they mean something to you, maybe they don't. But as always, Jesus takes this truth of honoring parents and raises the bar. Just like he equates lust and adultery and hate with murder, he broadens our understanding of parents in this next story. He's the king of taking a phrase and creating a bit of an awkward moment in Matthew 12. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" This is where I picture Steve, the disciple, walks in. "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside." Jesus, "Yes, Steve, I heard you. But who are my mother and my brothers?" Poor Steve. What are you supposed to answer him? I don't know. "Why don't you just tell me, Jesus?" And Jesus responds, and for 2,000 years, this has been a deep truth of us as believers and followers of Christ. Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And he threw that title in there. Jesus fulfills the law. He reveals more the truth of the commandments in this moment. The importance of honoring your father and mother is very much extended to the body of believers, to the church. And not just this church here at FBCC, obviously, but across the city, nation, and around the world. And this should excite us. I love this. The fact that yesterday, after our Mexico meeting, we had a gentleman from Clovis Hills putting in our new sound system that's going across the way for the youth. That some cool things are happening around here, by the way. And he's installing it. And I asked him, "Hey, what are you guys doing over at Clovis Hills?" He's like, "Oh, well, I'm a youth leader there, and we're doing this, that, the other thing. What are you guys doing?" I told him, like, "That's awesome. High five for Jesus. Like, keep on keeping on." I get excited that at yesterday's Mexico meeting, I'm looking at this group of 60, 70 people. We're taking just over 70 people, and about a third are youth, a third are adults, and a third are extra adults. And so they're going down there, and we're laughing and playing games, and there's the adult senior crowd that is sitting there dancing, doing the floss with the kids, and they're trying. And it is amazing to watch the family being extended and opened up. I love going to Sam's Club and teaching. Both Andy and I get this privilege. And teaching this older generation, not about Jesus, they know who Jesus is, but teaching and fellowshipping with them and knowing that these are the people that held down the fort, held down the church in the years that, one, I didn't exist, and two, I didn't know Jesus. And if it wasn't for their sacrifice and service in this faith, I wouldn't have a place to be. And so honoring them in this way. It could even be simple things like meeting new people. There's a family here called the Holman family, and they have a daughter named Julia Holman. I happen to know her brother, Benjamin. This is her. But for the last year, I've gotten to know at least Benjamin. They've been coming for about a year. He's been playing drums and stuff, and I keep hearing about this girl named Julia, and she's a missionary over in Ireland. She went there from San Francisco area after graduating with her music degree in San Francisco, and she is on campus every day evangelizing students in Ireland and leading them to the Lord through an organization called Crew. And that's them at one of the campuses there. And I'm like, "Can I buy you coffee and you tell me about that? I've heard all about you, Julia." She's like, "Okay, great." So then as we're going, she's telling me about everything that she does, how she sparks up conversations. I'm like, "Wow, I'm an extrovert, and that sounds really difficult." She's like, "It's not, though, when you do it this way and that way. It's relational. It's apologetics. It's really good." I'm like, "That is so awesome." And in the middle of the conversation, and towards the end of our conversation of coffee, she goes, "Man, Nick, I heard you teach on Who is Jesus a few weeks ago. I just love how you're explaining that. How can I be praying for your ministry?" what? You know, I was like, wow, she turned it on me. And I said, wow, well, you can pray for this, that, the other thing. And also, what do you do on Sunday? You have that music degree. Do you want to lead worship? She goes, I would be honored. So guess who led worship today after less than, 48 hours notice for our youth across the way right now? It was Julia, and she's part of our family. And she's going back to Ireland here in another month or so, but she's praying for us, and we're praying for her, and our family is worldwide. We get to show honor to one another. We don't have to. We find joy in honoring one another, but it's a choice to do so. And I know that it's on a lot of people's minds because we all go back to our own sort of situations, and you might ask a good question. Yeah, but what about the situation where there's good parents, bad kids, or bad parents, good kids, or bad both going on? And the truth is, I don't think it matters or that we should worry about that. See, when we honor and go beyond honor to actually loving people and give them a family that they can join, whether they deserve it or not, it speaks volumes and sends waves through communities and through eternity. And I know that because I'm a product of that. I didn't go to church growing up. I was taught very little about church. I had very few Christian friends. I didn't fully even get what it meant. At the age of 10, I distinctly remember when we're all sort of trying to figure out who we are, being extra confused because my family, my parents, my mom and dad, they pulled over on the side of the road in the car. I don't know why they chose there and said, Nikki, they call me Nikki, you don't. Is it Nikki? We have something to tell you. Your daddy's not your daddy. What do you mean? Like, I remember like scooting away, like, is he an escaped criminal? What's going on? And so he'd been with me my whole life, but found out that he wasn't my biological dad. And they told me, so very much wrestled. What's my identity? What about my cousins? Wait, I'm not related. And then shortly thereafter, found out that my mother was adopted by her father. So out of my four grandparents, I was only biologically related to one of them. And she died at age 57. So talk about trying to figure out my identity. It was hard, especially when I listened to people, oh, I come from a family that this, that, the other thing. What's your crest? What's your name? I don't know. And so coming from a situation where then I eventually would hunt down the man that's on my birth certificate and find out, wow, after a DNA test, I'm not related to him either. My mom was 16. She was a kid. So then I went and found my biological father through a series of exploration. This was all about 6-7 years ago, and found out he died of a drug overdose in 1999. And so, in short, my biological family wasn't perfect. And my adopted name, Bradley, I'll sum it up by saying it has a sordid history at best. But I met believers along the way, many amazing believers. Jody's mother, who invited me over to hang out during summers while Jody was in summer school, and she would pour into me. And she would teach me more about Jesus than anyone ever has. A woman truly deserving of honor taught me and instructed me how to now go and honor my mother and father. I would eventually move here to Clovis after college and meet people here at First Baptist. I have countless mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers and nieces and nephews, and I dare say now that I'm 40, kids that I call family. My kids have more aunts and uncles than they can count, and it takes them forever to figure out which ones I'm actually related to around here. My wife and I and our family have been extremely blessed to call this our church home. Not just our church, but our home, our family. And the cry of my heart, personally, and I believe the cry of God's heart, is that we would continue to grow and strive to make this a home for anyone who feels like being part of the family. People of all ages, of incomes, of all vocations, upbringings, and colors. God cares enough to list this concept of honoring your family near the very top of the to-do list. I think he did it on purpose. We're meant to find joy in this. And I can tell you that I have a testimony of choosing to listen to God in this way and finding joy in honoring the family of God. Maybe it's just because I didn't have that family growing up, but I've felt the blessing of letting go of anger, rebellion, and doing things my own way, like the kid with the fish. No. And when I've let go, I've been blessed and I've found joy. And I've found a family, one that goes way beyond these walls. And God has not only commanded it to be this way, but I believe that he worked for it and he paid for it. Jesus is serious about it and even gives some more startling truth to this topic. which goes looks like it goes a little against what we've learned so far. But let's see it. Matthew 10, 34. Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And you're like, wait, what? That is not what Nick just talked about for 25 minutes. You see, we're not told to dishonor or not love, but we're taught a very serious truth that at this point in human history and before and even now, that the world has a huge sin problem. And Jesus isn't interested in us just playing nice and getting along. He's trying to get us to understand that everyone, Jews, Gentiles, are all doing things our own way, and we have a sin issue, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if we all just get along and we're hunky-dory with each other, but Jesus hasn't removed our sin, then all we're really doing is giving each other a comfortable ride to hell. And Jesus isn't interested in that. He's interested in so much more. He says he's coming to remove sin, and he's the only way, and that this truth is going to turn some families against each other. Not everyone is going to like this information, and that following him might actually hurt some families. When I decided to take this job back in 2005 and pass up the opportunity to go back home to Sacramento and live closer to my family, I can tell you right now that my mother felt this, and I felt this. One of the last people that I'm biologically related to on earth, she told me when I accepted this job and didn't move back home, and I understand why she said it, and she wasn't wrong, but it still hurt. She said, well, at least now I see where your priorities are. Yeah. Yes, they are. They're with my family, and it doesn't make her less family, but this is my spiritual family, and I'm called to be here. But it still hurt to hear her say those words. Me listening to Jesus, though, hurt my mom. But through it all, I've tried to honor and love her because Jesus commands me to, and because perhaps it'll draw her closer to God. But also because I believe it's not only what Jesus would do, it's what he did. And God commanded us to honor our mothers and fathers. And Jesus, while living on this earth, he could feel pleasure, he could feel pain, and he was told by his heavenly Father to obey him. He was told that there would be a price to remove the sin of the people. And it would be for Jesus to go to the cross to pay the price with his life. And through despair and anguished prayers, and through sweating drops of blood, Jesus honored his Father. So that we who have all dishonored our earthly fathers and heavenly Father could be reunited with him again. And that brings us joy. It doesn't cost us a thing. And we don't have to honor our fathers and mothers. We get to now. And Jesus shows us how and why. We can find such joy in it, especially when we see that Jesus fulfilled the commandment for us so that we can have a family again. God is our Father and each other is brothers and sisters. And so for years now, I found the phrase blood relatives. You ever heard someone say that? Oh, that's my blood relative. I grew up, and I always thought it was kind of a weird way to label somebody. But probably in my mid-30s, I had a fun conversation with a gentleman here named Brian Webster. And we were joking because my daughters thought that he was their real uncle. Like, what do you mean Uncle Brian's not our real uncle? So we joked, and he goes, yeah, I wish I was a blood relative. And I laughed because I was like, wow, that's funny because that's what you are. And he goes, what? I was like, well, we're most certainly related by blood, just not our own. And then he laughed and we chuckled. And so it's a truth. We're related and united because of the blood of Jesus. John 1:12 says, yet to all who did receive him, not worked for it, not earned it, just received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, brothers and sisters with the same Father, children born not of a natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. May we be children of God that honor our parents, and may we be brothers and sisters that honor each other, and may we be parents that are worthy of our kids' honor, even if they're not our biological kids. And raise them to know Jesus so that they too one day move from just being biologically related to us, but to finding joy because they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? I'll pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for being a relational God, for loving us so much, for showing us what love is, for sending Jesus to show us what honoring a mother and father looks like. Lord, I pray that we do this well, not for our glory so we get a pat on the back, but so this world can see you. May we be family to those that don't have families. And may we show love to the people that are hard to love, and may we have patience for one another. Lord, help us continue to be a family to reach this world for you, and may you have all the glory. Thank you for finding joy, helping us find joy in these truths. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.